Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
Here's what we're going to do today. I realize sometimes that I don't think my way through what people are doing, and I get used to saying words and using words and so forth. By the way, good morning. I just recognize you. I get used to saying words and that I'm used to and I'm accustomed to. Sometimes everybody's not. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to review terms with you today so that we can kind of, so that you'll know kind of what we're talking about when we say that. So we got at the top of the page. Let's just look at this. There's something that's called last days. Last days. Now, I'm going to use the platform as a timeline again. I'm going to say that back over here is where creation started. This is where time begins. God created time. God created the matter. He created space. He created all of that here at this point. And all the way over here is the place in which he's terminating Earth Phase 2. They start out with Earth Phase 1, and in Phase 1, it was a beautiful place, and they were given the opportunity to turn that into the temple of God, more Garden of Eden being spread out all over it, until the time came where sin entered into the world, and as sin entered into the world, a fall took place with a whole lot of things. And the earth was ultimately, that earth was ultimately destroyed by the flood. That's Earth Phase 1. Earth Phase 2 is what the world was once the waters had subsided, and that's the one we're living in right now. But he's promised that there is Earth Phase 3, new heavens and new earth, and that's the one we have been saved to be in. That's where your hope is. That's what you're looking forward to, the day that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. Those days over here at creation are called the former days or old days. These days over here are called the last days, and they're called last days, and that's a Greek word called eschatos. So when you speak about the study of last days things, it's called eschatology. So whenever you hear the word eschatology, you know they're talking about last days. That's the last days. Now, just before the last days are the latter days. These are the ones that lead up to the last days. Fair enough? Going on to the next, the times of the Gentiles. Okay, here we go. Here's creation. Sin entered into the world. We had the flood that took care of the earth phase one, and then we have the survivors of the flood. And the survivors of the flood are the one that populated the earth. And from the survivors of the flood was the Tower of Babel. And at the Tower of Babel, God split up the world into all these ethnic groups, probably at least 70. Maybe more than that, but at least 70, because that's the number of people that are mentioned, divisions in Genesis chapter 10. So they were divided up, but each of them were given a divine council member to watch over them, to guide them, show you what they're supposed to do. And these were called Gentiles. And this rule of the Gentiles has been going on since the days of Nimrod and continues on through to today, until Jesus is bringing it to a close. That's the end of the times of the Gentiles. Everybody with me? So that's called the times of the Gentiles. All right. So how does he bring it to a close? Well, he promised that he's bringing it to a close in something that's called Daniel's 70th week. It's called the tribulation, and it's divided into two parts, a lesser tribulation and the great tribulation. So let's work our way through that. Now, the platform changes. We're going to just condense time, and we have now, this is the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. Everybody with me? Looks like a beginning, doesn't it? Don't you just feel 70 when you see it? I don't. Anyway, this right here, not that I don't think I'm actually going to need it, because I'll use the pulpit anyway. This is the middle of the tribulation. And the middle of the tribulation is what takes us through the great tribulation that ends over here with the second coming of Christ. Everybody with that? So we have tribulation, mid-tribulation, great tribulation, end of it. That's also called Jacob's trouble. From Here to There is called Jacob's Trouble. From Here to There is called the Day of the Lord. If something is pre-tribulation, it's anything that's before this time here, right? Pre, post, mid, guess what this would be called? Mid-tribulation. And this would be post-tribulation. Now, those are usually used to talk about the rapture of the church, when the church is going to be taken away. You'll hear people say, we hold to a pre-tribulation rapture. That means the church is taken out before the tribulation begins. There are some people who hold position that we believe in the middle of the tribulation because the first half doesn't look as wrathful as the second half does. So the middle of the tribulation, so it's a mid-tribulation rapture, and others will say, no, it's a post-tribulation. It happens when Jesus comes back, that believers are sucked up into the atmosphere, and then they come back right back down with him when he comes back down. That's a post-tribulational rapture, all right? Everybody with me so far? All right. Questions? Anybody got any questions so far? Excellent, excellent, excellent. Now, the second coming. That's at the end of the tribulation. That's what ends this seven-year tribulation. And it's 7 years because that's Daniel's 70th week. So it starts up there. It ends here. That's 7 years. And the second coming is what brings it to a close. There, at that close, we hold that the millennium begins then. Millennium means 1,000 years. So it's the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So we hold that the millennium begins right here. It's a 1,000-year reign of Christ. We hold to the position that we are in. It's premillennial. By premillennial, we believe that Jesus comes back before the millennium starts. Matter of fact, when Jesus comes back, that's when the millennium does start. That's called premillennial. You can have one that's called postmillennial that says, no, we set up the kingdom for him to come back to. It's the church's job to set up a kingdom for Jesus to come back to. And there are postmillennial people who hold that that's what we're doing right now. We are setting up a kingdom for him to come back to. That's called postmillennial. But there are others a good number of others, that hold to a amillennial position. By amillennial, they mean no literal millennium. No literal millennium. That, as far as they're concerned, we're already in it right now. We're in the kingdom of God right now. We're just trying to make this world a better place. If we can just make it a better place, we're in good shape. So that you'll find there's a lot of governmental things that go on with that. A lot of things that are going on. That's an amillennial position. So Edgemont Bible Church is pre-tribulational in our view of the rapture. It is Jesus coming back before the millennium starts, so we are pre-millennial. So you can say we're pre-tribulational, pre-millennial. Okay? And I know that many of you already know all that, but I want to make sure everybody's on the same page when we talk about this. So when I mention something, you'll know automatically what we're talking about. All right, let's do this. In chapter 7 of Revelation, let's just read a few of these things here because I want you to see something that's happening. He says, after these things, the things he's talking about here, he just simply means, after I saw these things. So I'll use these now as video screens. He's been watching this video screen right here, and it's the opening of six seals. So everything that's been happening right here is happening in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. So everything we've talked about so far, even including some of the things we're going to look at today, they've happened here. And he is going to tell us, let's take a look at the words he's saying. After these things, I saw four angels. He's saying, I've been watching this screen right here. Now, I'm going to watch this screen, and this screen's going to tell me things that took place in this one. It's more details about what happened in this screen. Fair enough? You follow our map? All right. There we go. He says here that there were four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Stop. Let's just take a look at this for a moment. The Bible is a book written to Israel, about Israel. It's not written to the United States of America. It's not written for the United States of America, or about the United States of America. It's written about one Middle East country that is occupied by one people that he chose to be the one people that would reveal what God was like, the one people through whom he was going to bring a Messiah. That's what this whole book is about. So let's just take a few moments to examine what's the history of this group. Number one, after the Tower of Babel, there you could say there's nothing but Gentiles on the earth. And out of that group of people, God chooses Abraham to be his special treasure. He's going to make the people who follow Abraham a special people. Abraham's going to be very, very old, his wife beyond the bearing of children age, and she's going to miraculously have a child. That child is going to be the symbol of what God's going to do with that chosen group of people. It's many generations you get through that this chosen group of people gets to be God's peculiar treasure. They get to be God's peculiar treasure. Big event was leading them out of Egypt, taking them on the Exodus, bringing them back to the promised land that he had promised to Abraham. Now, when he took them out of Egypt, he made to them a covenant together. We'll call it the law, we'll call it Torah, we'll call it a lot of things. Torah is more than law. Torah is instruction. Torah is the history of that people. It's their background. It's who they are. And from Genesis 12 on till the end of this book, this is about that group of people. That group of people had a covenant with God, but unfortunately they didn't keep the covenant with God. And because they didn't keep the covenant with God, he scattered them. He took them on exile. He took them into Babylon, brought them back again. Let's see if you do it this time. No, they didn't do it this time. He sent them his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ taught them, called them, gave them the offer of the kingdom. They didn't receive that then. He scattered them abroad. And since 136 AD, they have been scattered all over the world. But God, while he's taking on this scattering, is telling them point blank, I am going to have a day where I restore you back to this country again. I'm not finished with you, but you have so gone against my teachings. You've gone against my teachings, and you've blasphemed me with your own lives. So because you've done that, I'm scattering you out until that time comes when I'm ready to restore you. He said that he would restore them in the latter days, in the last days. So that restoration is going to take place only in the latter days and the last days. And in Ezekiel, he gives us two accounts of that restoration. One account is bringing them back to the land to judge them for their disobedience. The other one is when he changes them, he transforms them into a people who are going to follow him by removing their sins as far as the east is from the west, by putting his spirit in them, by causing them to be born again. That's when you get back to Ezekiel 36 and 37, Jeremiah 31. That's his talk. The prophets are talking about throughout it. Hosea is talking about the restoration of the Israel after they've been through all this trouble and sorrow they've had. So if you follow where we're at, the restoration of Israel is what this thing is about. What he's doing right here, Daniel's 70th week, is about the restoration of Israel. And you say, well, then what happens to the rest of us? We're all blessed through them. They're the vehicle through which we get our salvation. Jesus is Jewish. And being Jewish, that Jewish man is the one who saved us. He's the one who gave us everlasting life. So through Israel, we're all being blessed. That's why we are told, pray for the peace of Israel. Keep them in mind. Pray that they'll be converted. Pray that they will soon trust the Lord Jesus Christ. All nations are going to be blessed through them. Now, let me talk to you about events before the tribulation. The last few weeks, we've been talking about the events during the tribulation, the first 3.5 years of it. We told you that there's a big event that's going to take place in the middle of the tribulation, but we've been talking about the first 3.5 weeks. Well, I want to show you how, or the first 3.5 years, I want to show you what happens back here that leads up to that. All right? So, may have to do a little searching through the scriptures here. Let's go, first of all, Psalm 83. Psalm 83. Psalm 83 is a prayer. It will be an answered prayer, and it has not been answered yet. So let's look at it. This is a psalm of Asaph. It's a prayer. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God. I want you to think now. Think of this as a time where this man is praying while they're in all that exile, while they finally, and then they finally get back to do the Ezekiel 26 restoration. They're back in the land, but they are surrounded by enemies. Okay? That sound familiar? Well, since 1948, that's been the situation. All right? So here's what he says. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your shelter ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. You ever heard that before? That's all the time. That's Hamas. That's Iran. There are so many that are saying just exactly that. Now, let's go on further. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. He says the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebal, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria has also joined with them, and they have helped the children of Lot. Okay, now think with me just for a moment. Let's do a let's see how to do it for you to look at. Here's Israel. Yeah, I think I'll go. Mediterranean Sea is that way. Egypt's down here. Turkey's up here. And here's little Egypt. Where is Edom? South of Egypt, or south of Israel. So we have Edom down here. So he's saying the people south of us are opposed to us. They formed a confederacy with everybody here. And in that confederacy, they plan to take us out, that our name would not be remembered anymore. So here, one little country surrounded by nearby neighbors. And let's look. He said Edom and the Ishmaelites, that's all the south part. He says that is Moab and the Agarites. Moab, you remember what? That was the land. Moab was a land that's southeast of Israel. Then there is the Hagrites, the Ammonites that all were on this side of Israel. So in other words, what he's doing, he's showing you the confederacy that has surrounded them. Assyria, north of them, has joined this confederacy. They all want to destroy them. All right, here's what he was praying. Deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera, as with Jabin by the brook Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became as refuse on the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeeb. Yes, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for a possession. That was all battles that Israel fought. And Israel expended a lot of energy fighting this same confederacy. They were fighting that confederacy all around. And they were the battle they're talking about is one of which they won. This is back with Deborah and Barak. That's when they were in this battle together. And a miraculous victory took place for them. Right? So this man who's praying here is praying that all those enemies that surround us, let them be defeated by our troops in this way. Give us a miraculous victory. When this prayer is answered, well, let me go on and finish it. Verse 13, Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind. As the fire burns the woods, as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest. Frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name. Now look at this, that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and to perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. So what's he praying for? The destruction of their armies, that the conversion of their people. He's wanting this battle to be such a strong battle that as the enemies are defeated, all the people see that it was the Lord that did this victory for them. It wasn't simply their armies. It wasn't simply their trust in horses and chariots. This was something that God did for them, and they all know it. So those people that were their enemies surrounding him are people now who are believing the same thing they're believing. They're seeing who God is, and they're content with that. So now look at the change that's going to make in the geography of the area. Now Israel has got all the surrounding nearby neighbors, armies destroyed, but people converted. That's the first one. That I think you're going to see. So the defeat and conversion of nearby enemies. Then the Bible speaks of the rise of a northern army with Eastern Europe, African and Mideast allies, and the supernatural total destruction, the destruction of enemies further away. That's what I spoke on last Sunday night, so I don't want to spend a lot of time there. Ezekiel 38 and 39 are about a group that's north, that is called Gog, Magog, Meshach, and Tubal. Gomer, Togarmah, all of that group there. Kids, they are the sons of Japheth. And when they left from the ark, when they left from the Tower of Babel, they went north. They now occupy the place that's called Ukraine, Georgia, Poland, Russia. All of that is where that group went. And that group is going to, according to God in Ezekiel 38, he is going to raise them up. He's going to put into their minds that they need to go south to Israel. So here they are way up here in Turkey. They're in Ukraine. They're in Georgia, Poland, all that area. They're going to move on the people who are in the south into Israel. They're going to keep looking at those lands and think this would be a great place for us to be. That's why I think many of us are kind of sitting on the edge of our seat watching what's going on with Ukraine and Russia today. We know they are big players in the future. Is this the prelude to it? I couldn't tell you. I don't like being too projecting about things, but they could very easily be the prelude to that northern tribe. So I'm looking to say someday soon we're going to see Psalm 83 answered in prayer. Someday soon we're going to see Ezekiel 38 and 39 answered in prayer, because this is what God is intending to do. Now, I want you to take with a look just for a moment at Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's kind of powerful stuff that God's going to be doing there, and I want you to see what he said. After he's brought them all down, he's got these northern armies. They are now down on the hills of Israel. So they're right in the mountains of Israel on the northern part of Israel. And they're just mustering up a crowd to go down into Israel and conquer the land. They're pretty sure of themselves because Israel's not got much left right now to fight with. So here's what he says in verse 18 of 38. And it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes to the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all the creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, every wall shall fall to the ground. Now that's he speaking of being in Israel, but the whole world is seeing this thing take place. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him and on his troops and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. All right, so he's got this goal in mind of bringing this northern horde down on Israel for the purpose of destroying them himself. I want you to notice, no army comes to the aid of Israel. No army. And Israel is going to have a difficult time fighting for themselves. They expended a lot of energy defeating their enemies nearby. No army is coming to help them. Not even the United States. You follow me? No army. God himself is going to destroy that army. It's huge. And he's going to destroy that whole army. What's his purpose? It's not because God is a bloodthirsty killer. He's wanting those who are engaged in the fight, that in their destruction, those who are not engaged in the fight will know that he is the Lord. Why is he doing that? Kids, that event's taking place right in here. This is the latter days. This is something he's doing in those latter days. What's he going to be doing in the last days? I should take it back over here. This is what he's doing right here. What do we know he's doing here? He's about to bring a judgment on the whole world that is going to be a judgment like has never been done before. Our God is a merciful God, not desiring that anyone die, but all come to the knowledge of the truth. Our God is a God that says, I will show mercy. So even in his wrath of destroying the armies that have come against it, he is showing mercy in that he wants all the peoples of the world to know that he is the Lord. That is strong pre-evangelism equipment. You follow that? All those people now who thought it was just going to be some sort of battle that was going on there are now seeing they're destroyed. They're gone. What happened there? Whoever heard of hailstones taking out an army, flooding water taking out an army? Who heard those things? That's what happened, and they know it's from the Lord. Israel knows it's from the Lord. You've got the whole world knowing this thing that happened is from the world. They had just saw Israel take out their enemies around, and those enemies now are believing the same thing they are. They've just seen God take out a northern army. Israel is a place to be feared. But Israel's knowing that it is God who did that. And the people who do not believe God right now are having their lives changed. You follow where I'm at? This is prep work for evangelism. So what he's doing, the letter number 3 in our outline, I want you to look with me at 38:23. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself. I'll be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. I want you to look with me at 39, verse 7. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. In 39:22 and 38, he says, so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. And verse 28 says, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. So in an event that is pre-tribulational, Psalm 83 is fulfilled. Ezekiel 38 and 39 are fulfilled. And the reason they are fulfilled is in order that that people, Israel, will know that he is the Lord. He's the one who took them into all the nations. Now he's brought them back into all the nations. And a miraculous thing is taking place. They're getting ready to be converted. And the nations of the world are getting ready to be converted. They are all prepped by Almighty God. That makes sense? You follow where we're at? All right. So let's pick up number 3 again. The worldwide knowledge of the supernatural destruction of the Northern Army Alliance and the geographical cataclysms cause all the nations to know the Lord is God, including Israel. That's the softening of Israel and the nations preparing them for the gospel. So God is softening them all up. He's preparing them for the gospel. And then about that time, somewhere in that time, God, don't have any clue, could have happened before then, but somewhere in here, the rapture of the church is also going to take place, where the church is removed from the tribulation that's about to come. That the church is removed from the wrath. I want you to take a look at why we say that. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. First Thessalonians 1:10 says this. Well, you got to get there first. Let's pick up 9. For they themselves declare unto us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. That's one big conversion. And number 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, we're saying this. From here to here is the wrath to come. This is the coming wrath. And he said that Jesus, they're waiting up for Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. So here is where we're taken out. What are they waiting for? Look at chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. Chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. So he's saying this. Here we are pre-tribulation. We can go all the way back to the first century. And you've got believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who've already gone and never got to see the kingdom of God. They're gone. Will they ever get to see the kingdom of God? Is it only reserved for those who are alive when Jesus comes back? No, he's saying, don't think that way, kids. Everyone who's died in the past, all those people who've gone before, they're going to rise up out of the graves. The rapture is about a resurrection of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's spirits reunited with bodies, new made bodies. And that is the rapture. So you have all those who've died before, they're gathered up. Their spirit is met with their new body. They're gathered to meet the Lord in the air. And we who are alive and remain will be changed. If you get to be here when Jesus, hear the trumpet sound, then you're going to be changed immediately. You're going to become just like those resurrected people there. And since that's before he's delivered us from the wrath to come, we're saying it's pre-tribulational. Everybody, let's go on to one more passage there. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. He's been giving us information here. Well, let's go back to verse 1. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains on a pregnant woman. And skipping on down, he's telling them how they should live. Skip down to verse 9 then, where he says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So we weren't appointed to wrath. The world was appointed to wrath, but we were not appointed to wrath. We were appointed for delivery. So the church is delivered out of the wrath which is to come. Right? 2 Thessalonians 2:1-6. 2 Thessalonians 2:1-6. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Now, what's their problem? They are believing that this time here, they're either in or has already happened, and they're confused. help us, Paul. Well, we don't know what's going on here. Jesus is supposed to come back. He hasn't come back. Maybe he did come back. Did we get left? Did we get missed? What's going on here? Has the day of Christ already come? That's the question that's being asked, okay? Not asking, when is the day of the Lord coming? Has it already come? So go back with me now to verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. The son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's going to ask him, have you seen that? Has any of that occurred? Since that hasn't occurred, why would you think the day of Christ has already come? It hasn't come. This is what has to take place. Now, I want you to get the picture. He's not saying they're going to see it. He's simply saying, you think it's already happened. When you know good and well that has to happen before the day of the Lord comes, it hasn't taken place. Not that you're going to see that, but that's what's going to happen. And it didn't happen. So the day of Christ has not come. All right. I think that I am going to, what time have I got? Yeah, maybe. Let's see. Let me go to number 5. Number 5, the supernatural move of God to bring Israel out of all the nations to the promised land of faith in him, that's also going to occur. Ezekiel 38 and 39 are occurring here before the tribulation, and as that's taking place, Ezekiel 36 and 37 had spoken of a restoration of Israel gathered up from all the nations around. Now, I want you to think with me just for a moment. If you're one of those nations that had all of Israel gathered and you're not wanting to give them passports, you're not wanting to let them get out, you want them to stay right where they're at, you don't want them going to Israel, you want them to stay where they're at, can you imagine how your mind might change after you've just seen Israel's nearby neighbors defeated and converted and the faraway neighbors destroyed in that terrible event that took place there? Can you see that you might be a little more willing to give them up than to keep them? Can you see that you might be saying, you know, it'd be better for us if you weren't here. You look like a dangerous group of people to have. You know what that reminds me of? So much of Hosea. Hosea talks about when Israel is restored, and he uses Gomer and Hosea as illustrations there. He said, I'm going to make it where your lovers are sick of you. They don't want you anymore. They send you away. I'm going to put a hedge of thorns around you so that they don't want you anymore. And I'm going to send you away. That's what they're going to do to Israel in this day. They're going to send Israel away. Go away. Go stay over here. And Israel's got a land for them to go in. God's going to miraculously restore Israel now to a conversion Israel. Not the judgment Israel that's there right now, but a conversion Israel. Everybody follow where I'm at? So there's two restorations taking place here. One restoration is for a judgment. They get the land back, but they're still not listening. The second one is when they get the land back, and they are definitely listening. And who helps them with that? 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Two great witnesses that are in Jerusalem. A powerful outpouring of the Spirit of God that brings people back to Christ, that brings people to understand who their Messiah is. And we'll take a look at that more next week. I don't want to go any further. I think I'd be entering too many points that I don't want to have to take up right now. So everybody follow where we're at? So your timetable goes like you got all this stuff that's going on. You're living right out here right now. There's the tribulation right there. You're living right out here right now. You're called on to be listening to what God's doing, following what God is doing, giving yourself more wholeheartedly to spirit-filled living all the time, telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're all going to think that it's peace, peace, and so forth. Psalm 83 filled, Ezekiel 38, 39 filled, Ezekiel 37 fulfilled, Ezekiel 36 fulfilled, 144,000 witnesses. Two witnesses that are coming to Jerusalem. Kids, you're living in a really great time. You're living in a time where you're going to see things taking place that the people who wrote them knew they'd never get to see them. They knew they were writing them for you. You're going to be those people that Daniel was told, Daniel, seal up your book. It's not for you to know. It's for the people of the last time to know. So you're the people who are getting to know it. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, for all that he is to us, for all that you're doing in us. We thank you for the way in which you have written prophecy. We thank you for the way in which you are fulfilling prophecy. We know that all the prophecies you said about Jesus came true just as you said they would. So we know that these prophecies also will come true just as you said they would. Thank you for what you're doing, the way you're going to do it. Father, if there's anyone here today that is yet to see faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, please don't let them leave here today until they have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Thank you for it all. In Christ's name. Brothers and sisters, you've been saved. You're a blessed people. I hope as the days go along, we see just how blessed we are. It's a miraculous thing to be born again. But as you're born again, you've got full giftings. You've got everything that you need for life and godliness. You're not an ill-equipped or unequipped people. It's a matter of whether you use what gifts he's given to you. And he's going to provide situations where you can. You might call them challenges, you might call them blessings, you might call them problems, but he's going to give you opportunity to use the gifts he's given to you. Al will be back tonight to teach us from the book of Romans, so please join us at 6 o'clock. We'll see you then. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for the gospel. Thank you so much for a beautiful day like this one in which our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Thank you for all the promise and hope that's found in the Word of God. We'll give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.